Thank you. Wow. So thank you so much, Pastor Timothy, right? That's a very biblical name. So amazing. We were talking during the break, and I said the population of Sweden is 10 million people. And somebody said, like, 10 million, how much is that? I said, well, if India is 1.3 billion people, it means that you can fit, it's 130 times bigger population-wise, you know. So it's a lot of people. And I live in the capital, it's 2 million people. We think it's a big city. But apparently in India, that's a village, you know. Pastor Brian was there one time, and I said it's pretty busy right now. He said this is busy. Yeah, this is rush hour. He said where are all the people, you know. So different world for sure. I'm so blessed to hear that there are people out there that are connecting with us, you know, in different ways, and I'm just so thankful that I can be a part of this work here somehow, you know, through my prayers and an occasional visit and so on. So I'm just extremely thankful for what's going on in this country and in southern India and in the eastern part that we just heard about, and all the churches that have been started there, and what's going on with the teaching, and that you can reach out there, and really that adds to my prayer list there. We've been speaking about faith, and we will continue to talk about faith-related issues, you may say. But before we do that, just want to stop for a moment and pray that God will bless these few thoughts in your prayer, in God's name. Lord, we pray that you will bless this time now. We ask you to minister to our hearts, and we thank you for what we have heard so far. We do ask you, Lord, to minister to us in a special way. Lord, only you know the needs that we have. Only you know the burdens that we carry. Only you know the questions that we have. And we just ask you, Lord, to give us a fresh touch from heaven this morning, and open up your word for us as we go to it now by faith in your precious name. Amen. A few months ago, at the end of November and beginning of December, it was right at that time there, a group of us, 11 of us, took a ferry boat from Stockholm over to Finland. And Pastor Schaller was visiting Finland at the time. He made a little tour there. He visited three or four different churches. So we decided to go over and join them for one day. It's like a full day. We arrived on the boat early in the morning, and we managed to have, three or four meetings or something. And then we went back in the evening, and we had amazing fellowship. He used a verse that we're going to read it in a moment here, but it's from Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, and I just want to read those verses and then expand on them a little bit. But I'm going to do something this morning that we are not supposed to do, and that is to add to the word, add to the word of God. I'm not going to do it, you know, in the way you think, but in Deuteronomy 4:2 it says, "Do not add or take away from the word of God." In Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6, also in Revelation 22, verse 18, All these verses are saying that we should not add to the word. I'm not going to do that. I'm just joking, but I'm going to say something that may sound like I'm adding to the word of God, but you know what I mean when I get there. So, the Bible is a progressive revelation. It's not man's thoughts about God. That's what many people think it is. You know, lots of people over the years had thoughts about God and they wrote them down, and this is what we have now, and it's up to us to decide what is really inspired and what is not inspired and so on. But that's not what we believe. We believe that the Bible is God's divinely inspired word. It is God's revelation about himself, and it cannot be added to, it cannot be taken away from. It's a very serious matter. In Genesis 3, verse 15, we know that the fall of man had just taken place. They had eaten of the fruit of good and evil from the tree of knowledge. And here they are, you know, sinful, separated, spiritually dead, without hope in a dark world. But instantly, immediately, the Lord is giving them a promise, and that is that there will come a Messiah. He will be a man. He will be born of a woman, and that seed will crush the seed of the enemy. So it's like the gospel, like a prototype of the gospel given to them right there in the beginning. And of course, as they believed that promise, they brought a lamb, like we talked about last night. Abel brought a lamb, and it was counted unto him as righteousness, you know. And this principle of believing God because he has made a provision, we can see through the Bible. And we see it in Romans 4:3, where it says that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him as righteousness. So we see it throughout the Old Testament. Now, it was the same faith back in those days that saved them as it is today. The only difference is that they were looking forward to their work on the cross. We are looking back on what has already taken place. But it's the same faith, and salvation is always by grace. But what I'm trying to say is that what we know today, you know, with the Old Testament and the New Testament, we have a much fuller revelation than what they had back in those days. Nevertheless, they had a promise, and they believed that promise by faith, and they were saved. And now, in the Old Testament times, there was no church in that sense as we have today. But let's go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, and we're going to read verses 18 and 19. And these were the verses that Pastor Shallow shared. He said, "There are three things which are too wonderful for me. Yes, four, which I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a virgin." And it's interesting. It says there are three things, and then he changes his mind and said, no, there are four things, you know, that he cannot understand. And these are like mysteries to him, or to the author there. And why? What is it that makes them a mystery? One of the things is, I think it's like they're not really predictable. You know, when you see a bird in the air, an eagle, you really don't know how it's going to fly or how it's going to turn. You know, it's kind of like a mystery. It's somehow not predictable. And then you see the way of a serpent on a rock. As a matter of fact, I've never seen that. I can just picture that, what it's like. But a ship in the midst of the sea, I think it's amazing, you know, how a boat can leave, you know, from one part in the world and then sail across the world and end up, you know, in a certain place. You know, they navigate through that, all those waters, you know, the oceans and so on. And then, of course, we know the dating principle here, the way of a man with a virgin. You know, the man initiates, you know, and he can be very creative, you know, and he wants that woman, so he's going to go after her. It's very unpredictable. So there are four things here that he considers to be a mystery. And living in India, where you have a lot of mysticism around you, you know, like the religious spirit of this country, I know, because a lot of your religion was brought to Europe through the Beatles. You know, they came here and picked up so it's like when you think that you're being westernized, we are also being easternized with you know. It was interesting because when I grew up, you could hardly find a person who believed in reincarnation. In a recent survey, they said actually that 50%, meaning half of the population, are open to the idea. And consider now that this, you know, I don't know, 40, 50 years or something, that has changed. So we are definitely being Easternized, and the mystery, you know. But when the Bible talks about a mystery, it's just something that has been previously unknown, and now it is being revealed. So it's not a mystery that will remain a mystery, but it was previously. And God, for some reason, has not chosen to reveal everything at once. And we see that the whole Bible is really a progression, beginning with a promise and then ending now, not ending, but now we have arrived at a different place where we have a much fuller revelation. We have the Old and the New Testament, and we have also the body of Christ, and God has equipped us with many different things. So what I'm saying here is that there are three things which are too wonderful for me. Yes, four which I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a virgin. But I would like to suggest that there is a fifth thing here that we could maybe add to this list. Now, see, I'm trying to add to the Word of God. But why am I saying that is that, you know, this is Old Testament revelation. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, God, or Jesus Christ, is for the first time mentioning that there will be something different in the future. There will be a church. And remember when he said that, the people were 100% kingdom-minded. They were just thinking about the kingdom, because there was a kingdom that had been promised to them. And they were waiting for that kingdom. They were expecting the Messiah to come and deliver them from the Romans. And we sometimes look at the disciples and we think they must have been really stupid. I mean, just look at the questions that they asked, you know, didn't they understand? But I mean, if we had the type of background and revelation that they had, we would have asked the same things. They were 100% kingdom-minded. When he said, I will build my church, so it's like, what is the church? You know, I mean, it was a new thing. It was a mystery that was not yet revealed. But we know a little later in Ephesians chapter 3, or the whole book of Ephesians for that matter, but especially in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is making it very clear that to him, this mystery of the church has been revealed. And the fifth thing that I like to say that is a mystery to me, and I'm looking at that mystery right now as I'm looking out over, you know, in this room here, and that is the Christian taking his or her place in the body as a member in particular. That is a mystery to me. That is something that is so unpredictable. I cannot understand it. Yes, I'm reading about these things here, about the eagle, about the serpent, about the ship, about the man. But how about a church member, a member in particular, finding his or her place in the body? That is such an amazing mystery. And that is something that we fellowship with by faith. And I absolutely love it, you know, because I have, you know, from time to time, I've been teaching dispensationalism, you know, and some of you may not know the word if you're not used to it, but a dispensation is basically a time period. And God gives man, you know, a promise, and there's stewardship, and man can obey God or disobey God. And as we understand it, and as some scholars have described it, we believe there are seven dispensations. And each dispensation will bring some new understanding. It will bring something more. And we are living now in the dispensation of the church. Some people call it the dispensation of grace, but I don't like that word so much, because all the dispensations are dispensations of grace, because salvation, as we mentioned earlier, has always been the same. So it's not like they were saved by works in the Old Testament and now in the New Testament we are saved by grace. It's the same. They were given a promise. If they believed that promise, they were given grace and they were saved. The only difference is that we have a greater, fuller revelation of the truth. So, and one of the things with dispensational theology is that we are making a distinction, a clear distinction, between the church and the kingdom. And like I said, the disciples were completely kingdom-minded because that's all they knew, that they're, you know, after the nation went into captivity, the prophets had prophesied that eventually there will come a Messiah, there will come a Redeemer, and he will bring you out of captivity, and you will be a great nation again, and, you know, that Messiah will be in your midst, and he will rule and reign the nation. So that was their entire mindset. But then all of a sudden, there is this suggestion by Jesus that I will, notice that it's future tense. It was not around, like some people say the church was in the Old Testament. It was actually Israel. And some people say that the church today is Israel. No, there are actually two people. There is an earthly people, Israel. There is a heavenly people, the church. There is a clear distinction in the Bible. And unless we interpret the Bible in a normal, plain way, using that type of hermeneutic, we will arrive at that conclusion. But if we allegorize the Bible and we think that there's a deeper meaning, the text doesn't really mean what it says, and we are looking for that deeper meaning, there will usually be a confusion. There will usually be a misunderstanding, and there's a mix between the church and the kingdom. And I think that many Christians today are kingdom-minded in a wrong way. You know, we should be church-minded. We should be, we are not building the kingdom. The kingdom will actually be set up the moment the Jewish people will accept their Messiah. When that happens, the kingdom will be set up. Even if we would evangelize the whole world, all the Gentiles will be saved, the kingdom will still not come, because the kingdom will only come when the nation of Israel, as a nation, will accept their Messiah. And when that happens, the kingdom will be set up. But until then, we are living in the church age. And we know that the church age began when? The day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit was given. And when will the church age end? It will end with the rapture. So that is the time period. How long is that time period? We don't know. But at least 2,000 years, because that's how much time that has passed already. We know that. But this time period, the church, was a mystery in the Old Testament. It was a mystery to the disciples. It was a mystery even in Matthew 16 when Jesus suggested that I will build my church. The church, what is that? You know, is that just another name for the kingdom? No, it's a totally different thing. What is so unique with this thing? Well, I'll tell you what is unique with it. Number one, there will be a baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a second blessing like some people teach, that, you know, you get saved, you get part of the Spirit or whatever it is, and then later on you have another experience, you know, and that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit baptizes every single person who put their trust in Jesus Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 12:13. If you read it carefully, it says we were all baptized by the same Spirit into the same body. So this baptism was not known in the Old Testament times. It will not be part of the next dispensation, which is the kingdom age, what we call the millennium. It is something that is very unique to this dispensation. It begins in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit is given. It ends with a rapture that we read about in 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 13 to 18, but also in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 51 to 58. And the principle is also taught in John 14 verses 1 to 3. Many passages there, but that's the doctrine of the rapture. So in between the day of Pentecost and the day of the rapture, we have a unique time period that we call the church. And that's what Jesus was suggesting or mentioning there. And they were just puzzled. They could not understand it with their kingdom-mindedness, if you will. They could only understand those things. But it is a mystery. And it's revealed to us. And not only is there a baptism there that is unique for this time period or dispensation, but it's also the forming of a body. We mentioned last night at some point, I can't remember when or where, but we mentioned there that, you know, some people think that, you know, they can have their own experience, you know, they don't really need the church, they don't really need the local body. All they need is basically, you know, to go out into nature and see something nice, you know, and yeah, that's where I experience God. But that is not the fullness of the body, you know, the fullness of God. The fullness of God in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 23, we mentioned it last night, is only to be found in the body of Christ, which is the church. I cannot experience the fullness of God outside of that context. I can see God being good. I can see God being the fantastic creator that he is. That I can see in nature, but I cannot experience the life outside of the body. And that's why it's so unique when I heard Pastor Timothy and others here, you know, just talking about local churches out there, you know, fellowshipping with one another, and then also, you know, the different bodies in the different places coming together. I'm extremely thankful to those of you who have taken the time and made the sacrifice to come here and be part of this weekend. You know, I mean, it's absolutely marvelous. fellowshipping with the mystery, a mystery that not even the 12 men that were following Jesus had a clue about, you know. But we have it. We are so privileged, you know. We have all been baptized by one Spirit into one body, and it is a unique ministry for this dispensation. And now we are in the body, and our task is to find our place in that body. And, you know, the biggest problem, the greatest enemy that I believe that we have is really when we compare one another, you know, because we look at somebody else and we say that, look at the place they have in the body, look at, you know, how they are being used, you know, and I don't have those gifts and I don't have that ability. You know, it's not about that, you know, it's just about finding my own unique place. Do not compare, you know, because it does destroy our capacity to experience that fullness. And don't withdraw from that fellowship, because when we do so, like I said last night, how Spyros Sodiatis mentioned one time when Pastor Brian and I was in Bible college, he came, he's a Greek scholar, he's dead now, but he came and he was a guest speaker in the church in Baltimore, and he was sharing, he said from Hebrews 10:25, it says, do not forsake the assembling together, and it actually means that if I withhold my portion from the body of Christ, I'm robbing God from an opportunity to express his fullness through the body. That's how important my portion is. So in other words, you know, if I don't come, there is a chair that is empty. Nobody can take that place. It's impossible. In the world, people can do that. You know, the companies, they can find a replacement. They can find somebody who will do the job better than you can, faster than you can, cheaper than you can. Bye-bye. But not in the body of Christ. I have a unique place. When I'm being baptized into the body, I become a member in particular. It means that nobody can compete with me. Nobody can replace me. Nobody can kick me out. God has placed me there, and it's up to me to take that place and enjoy it. And so we have the uniqueness of the baptism of the Holy Spirit for this age or dispensation. We have the fullness of the body, so the baptism and the body. And then, of course, we have the most amazing thing, and that is that all those who have been baptized into the body and are now members in particular, all those people will, at one moment when the church age is over and we are being raptured, and the dead in Christ, that as it talks about in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18, will rise first, and then we who are alive will be caught up with them. What a reunion we have there. Here comes the whole body of Christ. All the believers from the day of Pentecost until the rapture will be reunited and caught up to be with Christ, to be no longer the body, but the bride. And I'm thinking about, I mean, the world is full of religion, and people have their own little, you know, here are many gods, and people follow different rituals and traditions, and, you know, people in the West maybe don't do that so much, but people have the religion, you know, somehow it's still there. People claim to be atheists, but when you start talking to them, they are not really so much atheists. You know, they have some idea, some concept, because God has put eternity in people's hearts, and either you believe the living God that is revealed in the Bible, or you come up with your own version of him, which is a false god, which is an idol, you know. To I can be a Christian and I can worship what I think is the God of the Bible, but it's all actually only my own imaginations. That's idolatry, that too, because I have to present God as he's being presented in the Bible. And we are going to be the bride. We are going to be the bride. And all these religions, you know, they have their ideas, you know, what we are and so on. But you just think about it for a moment, you know. Where do you find a religion where God is approachable, where God is desiring to have fellowship with us? You know, he's actually pleading with us, you know, not only to come and be saved, but also to come and be disciples, to come and experience more of that fullness. You know, I baptized you into the body. I have given you a position, but don't stop there. Experience the fullness. Find your place. Sit down. I think the most beautiful thing I know is really to see a chair with a person in it. You know, I may know them, I may not know them. I may know their name, I may not know the name. But just a person in a chair with a Bible, with a notebook, with a pen, with open eyes and open ears, you know, just to hear, you know. I'm up here. I know this sounds funny, but I mean, in a sense, I don't even know what I'm saying. I mean, I prayed before. I said, no, God, give me something. I have plenty of thoughts, but God, give me something to edify the body. And we sit there, you know, and we read the verses, and we take notes, you know, and we go home and we read it again, and we meditate on it, and we discuss it with one another, and all of a sudden the Spirit is just revealing something more and something fuller, and I understand who God is, and I understand whom I am, and I'm growing in grace and knowledge in 2 Peter 3:18, and what a fantastic, unique ministry. Now, the baptism, unique to this age, the body, the fullness of it, and then the bride. I don't know, I know India is Republic, but in Europe, I think the British royal house is probably much more familiar to you than the Swedish royal house, but there is a royal family in Sweden, and some people like them, some people don't like them, some people think they are really cute and nice and they want to read about them and all that, and others think that they just spend money, our tax money, whatever. But anyhow, whatever you think about them, it's very interesting that this whole concept of royalty, you know, kings and queens and princes and princesses, you know, and weddings. You know, why is it that people are crazy, especially women, about weddings, you know? It's like, you know, I don't know what it is. I mean, you know, they just love it. You know, when there's a royal wedding, I mean, you know, if you can't go out to see it, you know, people watch their TV on TV and all that, you know, because they want to see that. I believe, honestly, that the reason why people love weddings is because we are made to be the bride of Christ. You know, we are meant to be with our Creator. We love these amazing feasts, you know, and really everything we see in this world is just a reflection of something greater. You know, some people sometimes try to look at what we have here and then make sense of heaven. But I mean, it's the other way around. I mean, there's a spiritual reality, and God has given us little pictures of that spiritual reality through these object lessons, if you will, in this world. And I think that a wedding is one of those. You know, we are excited about this thing because it's built into us that we are not meant to be separated from our Creator. We are meant to be one with Him. And I don't know, is Vijay here? Yeah, you're there. I don't know if you remember when I taught that class in Baltimore, I made a statement 2 years ago. Vijay was in the in that master's class, and I said, the main theme of the Bible is not redemption. And everybody was like, what is he saying? What is the main theme then? I said, it's the kingdom of God. How can it be the kingdom of God? No, it must be redemption. No, this is what I mean by this. The redemption is not the, it's the means to bring in the kingdom. And what do I mean by that? In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, there is a kingdom. There is a man called Adam, and he has a wife called Eve. And they are ruling the world under God's authority. That is the kingdom, you know. God rules over all things, but I'm talking about the theocratic rule of God over the earth or the creation. So there's the kingdom. Then in chapter 3, there is the fall, and then we see redemption. But if you move on and you go to the book of Revelation, chapters 21 and 22, again, there is no redemption there, but there is the kingdom. There is another, there you see the kingdom, and then there is not Adam, but it's the second Adam, and it's Jesus Christ. And he has a wife, and that is not Eve, but it is the church. So you see how between Genesis 1 and 2, where there's no redemption needed because man is not yet fallen, and Revelation 21 and 22, where there's no redemption needed because it's already accomplished, between there you have redemption to accomplish God's ultimate purpose, to have a man rule over the creation. And Adam failed in his mission with his wife Eve, but God restores all things and brings in the kingdom again. And here it is, Jesus Christ with his bride. And guess what? Who is the bride? It's the church. It's all those who have been baptized into the body, and that's us. And here we are. And we think that we're just ordinary people. No, we are not ordinary people. We are absolutely 1,000% unique. Why? Because we are baptized by the Spirit into one body, and in that body we find our place. And when we find that place, we also get that sense or that feeling that one day when it's all over and God comes back, Jesus Christ comes back to the earth in the air, he will call out our names and we will be caught up to be with him forever. There will be this reunion and the body will become the bride, which is totally unique. And the bride is married to Jesus Christ. He is the second person of the Trinity. So we are really, literally, invited to be part of the Trinity. We are not God, but we are partakers of divine nature in 2 Peter 1:4, and that is unique. I mean, even the Old Testament saints, even the kingdom saints that will come in the next dispensation, do not have this unique portion. So this is why I took the liberty this morning to say that in the Old Testament, the author of Proverbs said there are three things. No, by the way, there are four. He changes his mind. And it says, three things which are too wonderful to me. Yes, four which I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the air, great. The way of a serpent on a rock, wonderful. The way of a ship in the midst of the sea, interesting. And the way of a man with a virgin, also very interesting. But what about this revelation that was not yet given to them? The church that Jesus said, I will build. Now it's a reality, and we are living here experiencing this thing. That is what I mean, sorry, adding to the Word of God, but because it's an Old Testament passage, if the author would have been Paul or Peter or John or someone, and they would have said the same thing, they would have said there are three things, no, sorry, four, no, wait a minute, five, that is also the body of Christ. It is the member of the body of Christ taking his or her place. A Christian taking his place in the body as a member in particular. That is fantastic. I get excited about this thing, and I wasn't even planning on saying half of this, but I think that, I don't even know if, I think time is pretty much up, but I think it's amazing, you know. I just, again, want to thank you for this thing. Think about these things. They're easy to remember. Baptism, body, bride, you know, and you know, this is something we can experience by faith, and only by faith, because only faith pleases God. But if I have faith because I listen to the Word of God, I make room for the Word of God in my life, and you have done that on a Saturday morning. You have come here. You could have done so many other things, obviously, but you have come here to be strengthened, to be built up in the body, and therefore, you know, you are getting, together with me and everybody else, a fuller understanding of God's truth. You know, think about fallen man in Genesis 3, empty, separated from God, without any hope. God says, I have a plan. There will come a Messiah. That's it. That's all we know. Okay, by faith, we're going to act on that. But how much more do we know now compared to those two first people? How much more now do we know now compared to the author of the book of Proverbs? We are living in another dispensation, the dispensation of the church, a unique time where we are baptized into the body, not a second blessing, but a full blessing. Not a body that is, you know, just local, but also universal. Although we experience, of course, the local body is where we get our nourishment, but also the bride. You know, we can watch these royal weddings, and boy, talking about weddings, I mean Indian movies. Hello, I mean, talk about weddings. We have nothing to come, you know, to say when it comes. You know how to do a wedding here. But I mean, even those weddings, you know, with all the color and all the, you know, all these things, it's nothing compared to that reunion when he is calling out our name, saying, come up here, you know, and it's over, you know, I'm closing this dispensation. Now there will be something else. My focus will again be on Israel. There will be a tribulation. I will judge this world, and then I will come back. When the nation of Israel is ready to receive their Messiah, they will receive me, and I will come back and set up my kingdom. But the kingdom is not here. We are not building the kingdom. We are building the church. And it is an amazing mystery, not revealed in the Old Testament, but now it's revealed to us. And we live and fellowship with that mystery right now, right here. Amen.